Good morning. As you guys know, Benji was supposed to be up here preaching, so I just took his notes and it's been a long week, and actually Benji and I were talking with some people that really they kind of have gone back into certain sin patterns, and it was very exhausting emotionally this week. And so part of what I'm sharing is part of what the feelings that I was going through this week. And so I remember hearing about a little boy that said one time, there's two things in church all I hear about all the time is Jesus and sin, Jesus and sin. And I've never seen both of them, you know. And it's kind of true. Like, Jesus and sin are two powerful forces, one for good and one for evil. And it's something that is talked about in church quite often because it has an effect upon our lives. I once confronted a person who was physically abusing his wife, and he needed serious help. And I was really concerned about it, and when I confronted him, do you know what his immediate concern was? When the word might get out about his abuse? He was worried about what other people would think, not about what he had done. And as I discovered more about his life, I found out that as a child, he was physically abused by his father when his father was upset. In fact, research has shown that physical abusers are often themselves victims of abuse, which is kind of sad, isn't it? Because you would think that a person who has been abused would determine not to be an abuser. But unfortunately, the research shows differently. The effects of sin are perpetuated. It becomes this negative cycle. And I say this, a negative cycle is the continuing repetition of sinful behavior in others. That's why kids of alcoholic parents are more likely to become alcoholics. Kids of divorced parents are more likely to divorce. The behavior they see demonstrated becomes acceptable to them. And that is why it is so important for us to own our sins, to confess our sins, that it does not become acceptable, that it doesn't become something that we learn to live with, our sins, that something can be done about it. You know, I say that because negative cycles are real. Scripture really tells about a lot of negative cycles that happen. I don't want to pass on to my kids negative cycles in my life. You know, it is evident in the scriptures. It is confirmed in real life. And negative cycles don't have to be big, obvious sins. They can be camouflage, unforgiving attitudes, these pride issues, greed issues. They can be camouflage. But negative cycles are real. But here's the really good news. Jesus came to break us from these negative cycles, from the effects of sin, to break the power and hold of negative cycles, breaking the repetition of these sinful behaviors. Because sin is like a parasite, and it hangs on to us, and its idea is to drain us of life. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, Jesus spoke the words in Isaiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is that idea that to be set free. Jesus said, if you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. There's something so important about that, that you can be free. Jesus wants to break the power of sin in our lives. He wants to break the power of negative cycles in our lives. And we need to recognize this to be able to be free. So I'm going to talk again this week about one of my favorite people in the Bible. Last week I talked about Jonathan, the son of King Saul. Today, I'm going to be talking about King Josiah. I'm not talking about those ones that everybody knows about, but King Josiah is an example of a person breaking the negative cycles that are set in motion in his family history. King Josiah has a grandfather that reigned in Jerusalem for 55 years, the longest reign of any king. And his father, King Amon, he reigned 2 years. Let me just say this about King Manasseh. He epitomized wickedness by causing the nation to turn away from God. King Manasseh turned to idolatry. He put idols there. He had different idols for the starry host, for the sun, moon, the stars. He had the idols for Molech, the gods of Canaan, Baal. He sacrificed his own son in the fire. He practiced witchcraft, demonology. In 2 Kings 21:16, this is what it was said of Manasseh. Moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end, besides the sins that he had caused Judah to commit, so that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is the testimony about a person. How would you like that to be said about you? And listen what it says about his son. In 2 Kings 21:20, it says, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. So here's this king reigning 55 years. He does evil. He practices witchcraft, idolatry. He turns the nation away from God. And he reigns 55 years, and then when he dies, his son takes over and he reigns for 2 years. And Manasseh's son became king at age 22, and he reigned for 2 years. This is the spiritual heritage of this young king, King Josiah. If you were following those two kings, you think that Josiah has no chance of being a good king. Not a chance. Think about how Josiah must have felt. Your grandfather, your father are pretty pathetic examples of a life obedient to God. But somehow, Josiah turns out to be someone who follows after God. It's amazing. So I think there's something that we can learn from his life, that we can learn something from him, that even though the tide was going one direction, he was able to turn and get free from that tide. And so the first point that I want to make is this. Josiah was teachable. When I say teachable, I'm not talking about somebody like right now, you guys are listening to me, okay? And you're listening to what I'm saying or instructions that I might be saying. But it's not just somebody who listens to instructions. It's somebody who puts instructions into practice. This is what it means to be teachable. So let's pick up his story. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 through 4. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. Okay, he was 8 years old when he became king. Second verse. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. 8 years old, and this is the following verse that says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, Asherah poles, and idols. That means he was doing away with the idolatry. He was taking them down. And under his direction, the altars of Baal were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. These are idols, and they're places where people would bow down and worship. Those he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. This is a guy, 8 years old. He comes into kingship. And upon him, he carries the weight of an entire nation. And it is amazing. that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord when he follows his grandfather and his father. That repeating pattern, that negative cycle. And you ask yourself, how is that even possible? Think about this. When he was 6 years old, his grandfather dies. 2 years later, his father dies. And his father was a living example of everything that was evil. And you know what? How his father died? He was assassinated. In 2 Chronicles 34, 24 to 25, it says this. King Ammon's officials conspired against him and assassinated him in his palace. That's how evil he was. And the people around him were so evil. Then the people of Israel killed all who had plotted against King Ammon, and they made Josiah, his son, king in his place. How is it possible that this guy follows this heritage and he comes and does what is right? Kenny mentioned this. Next week is what? Mother's Day. Praise God that Josiah had a mother. Praise God that Josiah had a mother. Because in 2 Kings 22, this is what it said. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And it makes it a point to say this. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adaiah. She was from Bozkath. And then notice, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. She's probably mentioned in this because she had the biggest impact upon his spiritual upbringing. She's the queen mother. She would have the authority and approval of the advisors and mentors that surrounded Josiah. And Josiah had godly advisors that helped him to walk with God rather than walk away from God. Advisors that he actually trusted to inquire of the Lord and seek God's counsel. See, Josiah was willing to learn from others. He was willing to be taught. Notice that it says this. Josiah began to seek the God of his father when he was 16 years old. He was willing to seek the God of his father, David. He's not talking about his grandfather, Manasseh, or his father, Ammon. He says that he seeks the God of his father, David. He lives in a heritage of people. And David is that person that sought after God, that wanted his heart to be like that of God. So Josiah has to break away from the mindset of his predecessor, his father and his grandfather, and he links himself with David, a man after God's own heart. Don't underestimate what God can do with an 8-year-old who is receptive to the Lord. I have seen 8-year-olds who have a tender heart for God. And I share this because I reflect upon this. When we were first planting Stonebridge, I was at another church, and when we left that church, we spent a year preparing to plant Stonebridge Christian Church. My son, oldest son at that time, was 7 years old, almost 8 years old. And we had been meeting together for a little while, you know. And one day, Jared says to me, Dad, can we go back to the old church? I miss children's church. And we were just a bunch of people just kind of meeting. And when he said that, I have to tell you, my heart just sank. One of the things that I really felt like is I had heard of so many pastors' kids that had walked away from the Lord and everything, and I was so determined that that would not happen, you know. And when Jared said that to me, my heart just sank, and I sat down with Jared, and I said, Jared, do you know why we're planting a church? We want people to come to know Jesus. We want people to know what it means to walk with the Lord. You know, and I know it's a sacrifice you're making here, but this is important that we feel God has led us to do this. I don't know if he understood that or not, really, but About a week later, he came up to me and he said, "Dad, remember what I said to you the other day?" You know, he says, "Forget about it. This is where we should be." And he says, I want to see people come to know God too. So there's something that's important, that even an 8-year-old heart can be receptive to the Lord. But when you're an 8-year-old person, you are dependent upon others. It doesn't matter if you're 8 or 80 years old. We all need other people in our lives to help us come along. The world prides itself on doing it your own self. But you know, in God's kingdom, we have to do it together. We need the help of each other. The critical issue is this. Are you around people that will help you walk with the Lord? Or are you around people who are helping you walk away from the Lord? That's the critical issue. Do your friends help you walk with the Lord, or do they influence you away from him? Josiah surrounded himself with good people because he wanted to walk with the Lord. All of us make mistakes, right? Right? There isn't any among us that don't make mistakes. And we make some poor choices. But when we are teachable, we can grow from those mistakes. We can keep from letting negative effects continue. Amen. That's an alert here. I have coached youth sports for a long time, and I'll tell you what gives me the greatest delight is when you have a coachable kid. Oh, when a kid is coachable, they want to learn. They want to put into practice what you're teaching them. There's such a great delight in that. They're the ones that will improve the most. So I want to say this for some of you who are younger than the rest of us. Develop strong relations in your life with people who will help you walk with the Lord. Develop strong relationships with people who will help you walk with the Lord. Develop mentor relationships with older people, wise people. Mentor relationships are so important. If you've seen the scriptures, they're always happening. Somebody will help mentor or disciple another person. Develop that. And just have a teachable spirit. Be a lifelong learner. Be someone. You know, I hope that till the day I die, that people will think that I'm always wanting to learn more. More about the Lord, more about life, more about wisdom. Have a teachable spirit. For those who are not so young, it's never too late to learn. It's never too late to learn. And I'll tell you what, if you turn out to be one of those people that you started late in life walking with the Lord, it's important because you can be a model of what it looks like to have your life transformed by the power of God. You can't turn around and say, "We're too old to change," because that's a lie, and Satan would love you to believe that lie. You can change. We can't ask our children, we can't ask others to be more like Christ if we aren't willing to ask God to change us and make those changes. And here's the interesting thing with Josiah's life. This grandfather that I was talking about, King Manasseh, who it is said that he was an evil king, late in his life, he was taken captive by the Assyrians. And there, when he was in captivity, he repented and turned to the Lord. Let me just read this in 2 Chronicles 33. In his distress, King Manasseh, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. That's he removed the idols. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it, and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Wow. King Manasseh couldn't go back in time and change everything, but I think he influenced his grandson. Those 6 years that he had with his grandson, he was able to influence him. You know, I think about that all the time with my grandchildren. I think about how I can influence my grandchildren. I have 5 grandchildren. Emma is with the Lord, but the other 4, I am trying to see how I can influence them for the kingdom. And it's great to see how receptive Rosie is to the Lord. His own son, Manasseh's own son, did not repent, but his grandson did make a decision to follow after God. So it's something so important. It is never too late to make a difference. It is never too early to make a difference. It's never too late, and it's never too early to make a difference, to follow after God. Ecclesiastes 4:13 says this, "Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning, who's no longer teachable. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers, and blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord." See, if you are teachable, you recognize your need for help. Satan's lie is to make people believe they can't change. His lie is to make you believe that you cannot change. But you can, because a teachable heart can break negative cycles. The second thing Josiah did was important. In 2 Chronicles 34:19 through 21, here's what the word says. They were cleaning out the temple. They were making renovations on the temple, and they found the book of the law. In other words, they found God's word. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah and Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's attendant. "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us, because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book." So they find the word of God. He hears the word of God, and he is convicted that he and his people have not walked in obedience with God. And he's convicted. When he hears those words, he understands that he is not living according to the word of God. See, Josiah then makes a charge. He does something important. He makes God's word the standard for his life. It's not the opinions of other people. It's not the wisdom of certain people. He makes the word of God the standard for his life. Josiah may have been king of Israel, but he knew that the Lord was the true king. He knew that God's word was how we should live our lives. And oh, that we had more people in the church who would submit to God's word, his standards, his way, his purposes. You know, I love Josiah's response. He doesn't worry about what other people would think. He doesn't worry about the dignity that goes with the image of a king. All Josiah knows is that he and his people have fallen short, and they need to repent. And so what does he do? He tears his robe. It is a sign of brokenness. It's a sign of anguish. It is a sign of repentance. And he prostrates himself before God. And this is what the Lord says to Josiah. "Because your heart was responsive, you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people. And because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord." This is the thing that we can all do when we find ourselves in that place of being convicted of sin. We bow down before him. In 1 John, it says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. James 3:16 says this: therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. There is healing. There is freedom that can happen when we do that. And Josiah openly confessed his sins and his needs. He brought the darkness of sin out in the open and into the light of healing repentance. Isn't that incredible? The nation was going in one direction, from Manasseh to Ammon, and he's taken it and repented and turned the direction the other way. And it says that God was impressed with how Josiah humbled himself before him. What would be the opposite of that? Of the opposite of Josiah not humbling himself? It would be that Josiah would not humble himself. It would be that Josiah had too much pride to humble himself. It would be that Josiah would not let go of his pride and humble himself. But instead, his humbleness leads to repentance. And repentance leads to breaking the power of sin in his life, the power of those negative cycles. If we really want to make God's word the standard of our life, we must have a responsive heart. We must guard our hearts. It is too easy to allow bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, and pride to come into our lives. I want to say something very important to all of you who name yourselves followers of Jesus. I love the stories of the Old Testament people, but there's something very important that we need to understand as New Testament believers, and it's this: do not resist the Holy Spirit in your heart and harden your heart. It's very important because we live in a time unlike the Old Testament times, where the Spirit of God does not descend upon you in that same way. We live in a time when the Spirit of God actually lives in your heart. It is something very different in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God was given to us because the Spirit of God, Jesus said, was the Spirit of truth, that he would guide us into all truth. The Spirit of God was given to us so that we would receive power when the Spirit of God comes into our lives. Unfortunately, sometimes as New Testament believers, we do not access ourselves to his power and his truth. And that's why it's so important that we don't resist the Holy Spirit, we don't harden our hearts, because it is a serious condition to harden your heart to the Spirit of God. And that's why it's also important why, I've said this before, if you have not felt and experienced the conviction of the Spirit of God in your life, then you should ask yourself, is my heart in a place where I'm not receptive to what God wants to tell me? We should, when we come into church, when we come into the presence of God, we should experience his presence. When we hear his word, we should hear his words. And we should take seriously. If we are going to have a teachable heart, we should hear and take seriously what God wants to say to us. And that leads me to my third point. Josiah was teachable. He was someone who made God's word the standard of his life. And the third thing is this: he acted quickly when he was convicted, when he learned something. He didn't give himself time to rationalize away any inaction. Look at 2 Chronicles 34:33. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from all the territory belonging to the Israelites. And he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as they lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their ancestors. And in other words, he acted upon what he heard, what God had taught him. And he He took away all the idols. He took away all those things. He did something about it. He removed the idols in the land. He did away with the things that were dragging people down. He took away the temptations that were dragging them down. He knew how people were. He took decisive action to help them walk the talk. You know, I've shared this before, and I don't mind sharing this again, but back before, I really had a strong addiction to gambling. And I wasn't one of those people that was using milk money to pay for things, you know. So I thought, it's okay, you know. In fact, there for a while, I was winning quite a bit of money. And I was telling Nay, it was my outlet to go away, not think about things, because work was busy or whatever. This is a while back, but my wife said to me, it's not that this thing, this addiction, it's not that what I was doing was like it was so outrageous. What she said to me was, I don't like the way it's affecting your character. Now, if you know people who are gamblers, and it is an addiction. You get a rush. you go over the hill toward Vegas and you get a rush. And it's hard to break. But when she said that, I honestly think that God used her in a really good way to speak into my life, because she didn't make a big deal out of it. She just said, Ken, I just don't like the way this is affecting your character. What she's saying is I don't like the way it's affecting you as a person, you know? It changed things around. There are some times when if I try to get away from that, I could probably try to have gotten away from it, but her words, I don't like what it's doing to your character, rang in my head. And it changed me. It really broke the hold gambling had on me. Things are not going to change without taking action. The important things in life require an effort. If you want a healthy marriage, you have to establish healthy patterns. If you want to break negative cycles, you have to take action. You have to act upon what God has convicted you of, and you have to act upon what you have learned. And let me address those who might be walking through negative cycles in their life. Sometimes some wounds take longer than others, right, to heal. But when you continue something and continue it on, when you confess your sin and you leave it, you say you leave it behind, but as you keep walking, it keeps following you, then something's wrong. God doesn't want you to walk where you're a slave to something. He wants us to walk in the freedom of His Spirit. And if that negative cycle can't be broken, then it means that whatever you're doing to break that negative cycle is not working. You need help. You need others to come around you to help break that cycle. This is why Josiah was such a great king, and I love him. Because everything was going in one direction, and if he got on that same train, it would just be going that direction. But he didn't. He broke the pattern of these negative cycles, the sinful behavior of his grandfather, of his father. And he reversed it. And he said, I'm going to walk like my father, King David, who sought after God. And he did that. He was teachable. He heeded instructions. He made God's word his standard. And then he not only made God's word his standard, but he became a doer of God's word. Not just someone who heard. Not someone who just hears something, but he heard it. So there's something for each one of us. That we need to realize that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 12:1 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. That when we do this, when we take that stand, when we humble ourselves, when we become teachable, when we make God's word the standard, when we act upon God's word, then we will truly repent and cause glory to God. Amen? And that's the way God has called us to live. Let's pray. Father, I'm not sure why, probably with all the things that have gone this past week, we're seeing some people fall back into the same sin patterns. It just reminded me of this passage and breaking the negative cycles. But Lord, I pray, Father, that we would not take lightly sin. That sin is like a parasite that drains us. That you want us to be free. You want us to break free from the power of sin. That you died on the cross so that we could be free. Help us not to be entangled again, O Lord. Help us to walk in a way that brings glory to you. In your name we pray.